Last time I preached, I shared with y'all that there were ground rules, and y'all chose not to listen. So we're going to go through the ground rules one more time, okay? When I preach, my voice will drop. When it drops and you can't hear me, it is your job to say, I can't hear you, because I can hear myself. Does that make sense? So if there's part of the sermon that you don't hear, just say, I can't hear you. I will not be offended. I won't go back to the beginning and the start. We'll just go back to what you can't hear. Any questions about the rules? I want you to think about your church. What's sacred about your church? What's priceless? What makes the church the church? When I was 7 years old, I went to Vacation Bible School at Pinehurst Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia. Not the big mega building they have now, but the short little small chapel that was built in 1952. And on Wednesday, Reverend Day invited my class into the sanctuary. I'd been at the church several times, and when you looked up front, there was this huge burgundy curtain that covered everything. And he pulled the burgundy curtain apart, and you know what was behind the burgundy curtain? A baptismal pool. 3.5 feet of water. 3 feet wide, 8 feet long. I looked at Poochie Rogers and Danny C, and we knew that we had found our swimming pool. So the next week, when Vacation Bible School was over, we went into the church. We jumped in the baptismal fount, and it was great because we couldn't drown each other. We paddled, we had a water fight, and it was the best time we ever had until Friday, when Reverend Day came in and caught us. He called our fathers, not our mothers, and made us sit wet on metal chairs till they got there. And he looked at our fathers and he said, I can't believe you raised sons who would disgrace God in God's house like that. What are we going to do about it? Our parents and our dads didn't know what to say. So Reverend Day said, I think they need to sit on the front pew away from their families and friends and hear the word of God and pay for the price that they did. And I spent 12 weeks on the front pew, me and Danny C and Kermit Anderson. We never went back to the baptismal fount again. What is it that makes the church sacred? I think that's what Jesus wants us to look at in today's passage. What does it mean to be prepared? We want to look around. We want to think the church has really changed over the years and all this other good stuff, and that we're on the fast track, and that's just not true. When you look at the temple in Christ's time, when you look at the Jewish faith, if you lived in Jerusalem, you had it made, buddy. That's where the upper 10% are. Do you understand that? If you live in Jerusalem, you may be Jewish, but you've got money. And you're important. If you live outside of Jerusalem, you're appreciated when you come in. But if you're a Bedouin, and you're watching sheep and goats, you're really not welcomed. They tolerate you when you come in town. What does it mean to be prepared and be committed? What is it that Christ is talking about? that's tough. Because if we're going to think about what it is that Christ is talking about, we have to look inward. In Christ's day, and today, we would rather look outward. Does that make sense? If somebody's not like us, they're just lost. Let me tell you the good things that I did this week. Have you had that conversation with somebody? I really did good things. I was on I-285, and this car cut me off. If I hadn't been to church, you know what I would have done? I didn't do that, though. I took several deep breaths and just kept going. Christ is not that concerned about what we do and how comfortable we want to become. What does it mean to be committed? I went to Columbia Seminary before internet, okay? When I went to Columbia, the only way we communicated was we talked to each other. And if you didn't like somebody, it was great. You just went to the other side of the campus and you were good to go. Jim was a great guy. He was older than I was. He was from Arkansas, and his wife, Cindy, met in Atlanta when he went to work for Bear Stearns. And he bared the Stearns, if you understand what I mean. And they had a wonderful life. And then he felt a calling to the ministry, and we suffered through Greek school together. What do you do when you suffer? I like to eat. Does that make sense? Comfort food. Have you ever had real chicken and dumplings? Not that nasty stuff that you buy in the freezer, but the real McCoy, where the dumplings are made by hand. I thought dumplings were made when you opened a bottle of a thing of biscuits and spread them out and cut them. But no, made by hand. And the chicken is picked off the bones and just, oh. Jim and I had chicken and dumplings and made it through Greek school. And we both knew we were going to have a valid ministry. Then Jim got to thinking about the commitment. And he began to think about the churches that he was going to serve. And he realized he didn't understand where his parishioners would be, because where he was a place that they could never be. So he took enough money to put his children through college and donated the rest, and his wife divorced him. What does it mean to be committed? That's part of this passage. Being a Christian isn't easy. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you're saying, I'm going to love. What do you like to do when somebody gets on your nerves? What do you do when someone disagrees with you? What do you do when there's someone you don't like? How do you handle that situation? I live in Clarkston, Georgia, the refugee capital of the world. And I take my little dog Violet in her Violet stroller, and we stroll for about 6 miles around Clarkston and all that. and we meet all these different people. I wasn't always old. I want to share that with you. There was a time I was young. So I was walking, and there was a refugee who didn't have his left hand. It looked like somebody had taken a mallet and cut it off, or an axe or something. Does that make sense? And I got to talking to this man. He was from Syria. He was a Christian. Do you remember when ISIL started their little shenanigans out in Syria and went to war? They entered his village and they caught him worshiping. And they said, "You don't want to worship Christ. This is what you want to do." He said, "No, I am a Christian." And they said, "You don't want to be a Christian." And he said, "Yes, I do." And they cut his arm out in the name of Jesus. And he spent 5 years in a refugee camp. Are you committed to love Jesus? That's part of this passage. I did Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and we left on my birthday, and we got our equipment, and it was brand new, but it had never been sighted. I was with artillery. So about October, the sighters allowed us to build a little firing range, and we put our howitzers in, trail to trail, and a horseshoe, and we shot into a central impact area. Just about the time we were going to start firing, the Saudi royal helicopter came in, boop, 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 and landed, and the spokesman for the royal family briefed us. And he said, "You are welcomed in Saudi Arabia." Now, there are some rules you need to understand. If camels, sheep, or goats go into the impact area, you must go into immediate check fire, because they are the property of the royal family. My man, John O'Hay, said, "What about the Bedouins?" And he said, "We don't care about the Bedouins." Twice, we had military stand downs where nobody moved because we hit sheep, goats, and camels. And the American government paid the Saudi government for each sheep, goat, or camel that we hit. We wiped out 2 Bedouin villages, and nobody cared because they were just Bedouins. How do you view all of God's children? What's sacred about this church? Is it the baptismal font? I don't think so. Is it the organ? Even as a Presbyterian, I can tell you I don't think it's the organ. Could it be the piano? Could it be the pulpits? I don't think so. Look next to yourself, please. Do you see what is sacred? Do you see what is priceless? It is the children of God. Why do we come to church? We come to church because life is tough. Christianity is not an insurance package. Does that make sense? I've got friends who think the big deal is, "Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Would you like to be saved? I have 8 steps here. Come on. Let's do the 8 steps. We'll be saved. You'll never have to worry about another house payment. Jesus will take care of you." That is not Christianity. Life is tough, and everyone deserves and needs to be loved. That's what today's passage is talking about. Being a Christian means that you are committed to loving each other and supporting each other as God is committed to you and as God loves you. This is a shocker to a lot of Presbyterians. I don't think God looks at your bank account. I don't think God looks at the square footage of your house or the model of your car. Today's passage tells me God looks at my heart and asks me, am I willing to love others as God loves me? That's the question God is asking you, and Christ is challenging you to look at in today's passage. Do you love others as God loves you? Do you realize there are different people out there? Not everyone is white, short, and gray. I just thought I'd share that with you. God created a quilt. And that quilt is a priceless creation, and we are all created equally. There's no upper 10% in God's kingdom. We are God's kingdom. From this day forth and forevermore, amen.